them, so let's just give that a chance to play out. It's good to see everyone. We have a lot of visitors with us. We're especially glad to see you, and always is nice to have fellow Christians, and hopefully we'll get to talk a little bit and get to know one another. And so looks like we're about ready to start. Please bow. Our kind and gracious God, we're so very, very thankful that you love us and that we can call you Father and we can come to you in prayer. We can read your words and to guide us in this life, that we would know what comes from you and what does not. And pray, Father, that you would help us to have that kind of heart, that when we read and we do what you say, that it molds us, it shapes us, it wants us to be more like you, and that we would know the truth. And Father, we thank you so much for the Bible and the completeness it is and how it can guide us in this life. And we thank you for men who preach this from the scriptures, and help us to understand your will. And Father, we pray that we would just continue to dedicate ourselves to understanding your will and growing in our faith. And we pray, Father, that you help us to know that you love us, and that you can comfort us, that you can guide us, that you have purpose for us. And we pray, Father, that you would be with those at this time who have not named your name, and that are lost, that they would come to understand that you are God and you do have a life for them, that they can call you Father. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us in our lives to help them understand that also and give them the same opportunities. Father, we ask that you be with our group as we worship you and in spirit and truth this day. And we pray, Father, that you be with those that couldn't be with us because they are ill. And we ask that you would heal them, and those that are going through hard times, pray that you would comfort them and help us, Father, to be good examples for all those around about us, especially for the children here. And we pray that they would grow in every way. And Father, we thank you for Jesus and the example he left for us. Help us to use him as a guide in our life, and how he wanted all to be saved and none to perish. We pray that we build one another up in that endeavor. And we pray, Father, that you be with those of our group who are going to be traveling, and that they would go and come back safely, and for the opportunities we have for remission of sins. We do thank you for that we can be right with you because Jesus died for us and gave his blood for us, and that we can also be with you because he cleansed us from our sins. Help us to be repentant and loving. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Most of the songs that we're singing this morning will be out of the hymnal. The first one is going to be number 23, Our God, He is Alive. Everything's up on the screen, though. Everything will be, as far as I know, will be up on the screen this morning.
Do mi so.
Every little world's in his grace.
next song will be Worthy Art Thou, number 230.
Do, so, mi, do, mi, so.
Worthy of praises, Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy of thou, worthy of thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion, sing to all earth before it should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of
song before the Lord's Supper, Lead Me to Calvary, 332. Lead Me to Calvary.
Do mi so mi.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be.
Yeah.
In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, God asked Moses to perform a census. And the purpose of the census was to find out how big the army of the Israelites could be, all the fighting men. But God made an exception. He said, do not count the Levites in that census. And then God explains what the job of the Levites is in the nation. And I believe that the job that he gave them reflects the plan for Christ. And Christ's plan for himself, for the people, and for the world. So I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. There it says, the ancestral tribe of the Levites, however, was not counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, you must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who approaches it is to be put to death. We need to understand three things from this passage. One is, how did the Levites know to move it? The second is, what did that sign to move it mean? And the third is, what did it symbolize? Well, during the dedication of the tabernacle itself, and remember the tabernacle is where the priests would worship God, where they would make sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But during the dedication of this tabernacle in Exodus 40, it is explained what the signs are and what they mean. In Exodus 40, 34 through 37, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So that's the sign that was given. When the cloud lifted, the Israelites were to move. The cloud was God's presence amongst them, and he lived in the tabernacle. Now, we know that the temple replaced the tabernacle many years later, but for around 500 years, they used the tabernacle as the place of worship for God, as his house. The Levites would build it up when God commanded and tear it down, and then they'd move and they'd build it back up again. And this cycle repeated for hundreds of years. 1,000 years after they stopped using the tabernacle, the Son of God came to earth. He lived as a man in a fleshly body, and he taught us the way that we should go. But then his people turned against him. And in the midst of that, he was being falsely accused before the Jewish leaders. And I'm going to read from Mark 14, verses 55 through 59. And there it says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but the statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Now, the falsehood was not that he said it. We know from John chapter 2, Jesus did say this. The falsehood was in how they were using it. But this explains the image. Jesus, God among us, took on flesh, took on a body, a temporary tabernacle, a temple. Then he was killed. And like the cloud, he lifted up and he departed. He was not with us. But then the tabernacle was rebuilt, and Jesus came back to be with us, just like the cloud, inhabiting the tabernacle, resurrected his body. Just like the Levites did. For hundreds of years, the Levites acted out the death of Jesus and his resurrection, the destruction of his tabernacle and its rebirth. And as remarkable as that is, the Levites were acting out another part of God's plan. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, as John was beholding this vision in Revelation, it said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." This world is a tabernacle that God has built. And what will he do? Well, going on in verses 2 and following, it said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God is building a new tabernacle, and he will come down, and his glory will fill it. The tabernacle that the Levites built, no one else could approach it, as we read in Numbers, or they would be killed. But in this tabernacle, in this final temple, we will be invited in to live among God, with him. And that was only made possible through the death of Jesus. For hundreds of years, the Levites acted out the sacrifice of Jesus, his death and resurrection. For 2,000 years, us Christians have acted out that sacrifice in the body and blood that he gave, that died upon the cross, and that was resurrected to save us from our sins. Let us give thanks to Jesus, who was the ultimate fulfillment of all that came before, and who saves us from our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. Please pray with me. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus, for your Son who came to this earth and took up a body of flesh and yet, unlike us, was sinless, who obeyed you perfectly, and so made himself to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, for his body, which we know is represented in this bread that we are about to partake of. And we pray, Lord, that as we take of it, that we will clear our minds of all worldly thoughts, that we will take it in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, remembering your Son, and reflecting on our own sinfulness and our dedication to you. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the precious blood of your Son, spotless and sinless and perfect to wash away our sins. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to reflect upon your Son's life, to think about him and your plan, and to know that we have a place in it to serve you and to try to be like your Son. Help us to glorify him in all that we do, especially now as we remember him in the covenant, in the with the symbols that you gave us. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing from the hymnal number 75, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Do so. Sing number 89, and we'll sing this twice. Number 89, Be Exalted, O God.
Yes.
Divine. It's number 140. Do so mi do mi so. For this morning's lesson, we're going to sing Lord, I Believe. And it's in the supplement if you need to look at the words and all the music together. It's number 33. Do, so, mi, do, mi.
When we behold the wonders of creation, the hearts that move.
Save me.
song after the lesson is going to be Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. And for those joining us at home, we appreciate joining us today. There's so much to say and so little time. If I were to give a very last message in my life, and I only had like an opportunity to give very last message I would ever do, it would be some version of this sermon. It would be a longer, extended version of it because a whole bunch more I would add. But it would be, 3 hours plus long because it would include all the things that I have written down as the outline of a book. And so most people wouldn't want to sit for all of it. But it really is about some things that I think I've learned in recent years that I know these verses, I know these passages, but I've learned them in new ways. And we're going to talk about some of that. And I want to, before I even get to Acts 17, I want to actually throw another verse in there because I realize that this verse really helps explain, I think, greater concept. And that is, and I've preached on this passage in the past, and that it's in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read here from 14 down to verse 19. And the Apostle Paul talks about why he's praying for them. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now that's really a fairly important sentence that we sometimes don't completely understand in its fullness. He is saying that there is no person, no family on the face of all of the earth throughout all generations for all time that are not from him. Right? And we're going to come to say Acts 17, which is going to say something similar. And he's talking about why he's praying. He says he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, talking about God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so stop there for a moment, because as many of you who've been here for a while know, I think if we think about faith in the Bible, we would do well. We would probably understand it better if we thought of the concept of trust rather than a belief. And so he's trying to help them, and he's praying that their faith in their inner being grows and that the trust happens. Well, what is trust in the inner being? What does that mean? And, a lot of times we think about trusting people. I trust somebody. But how much do you trust somebody? Do you trust them enough to give them all of your money and tell them to take care of you? Or do you trust them enough to, mow my lawn for me? But I'll lock all the doors so you can't get in. How much do you trust? Trust is something that is not just something we think about, not just something that we realize, I need to do it. Sometimes we're even in a position where we almost have to trust somebody, right? We're not sure we trust them. But I'm like, I'm kind of in a tough spot, and I'm just going to have to trust them. And sometimes they come through and sometimes they don't. And if they come through and they fulfill what you needed, your faith in them grows. You now have a greater trust. And so it's like when, so for example, when kids are starting to learn to do something, very often you're learning to swim or learning to ride a bike, a parent will help them. And they'll, maybe have them jump off the diving board, and they're scared, but they're, no, you can do it, and I'll be here. And if they trust you, then they'll go okay, I'll be here, I'll take care of you, I won't let you drown because you can't swim. And then you catch them and you take them aside. Their trust now grows, doesn't it? like helping them ride a bike. Most often the time when you're like holding on and they're pedaling, and you're kind of riding along, you're kind of running along with them, and they're like, oh, you don't let go. And then, you know, at one point, at a certain point when they're learning, that you kind of let go, right? And then they go along and realize, oh, I was doing it on my own. But they do some of those things because they trust you. And that trust has been built over time. Not only that you took care of them from birth all the way through, not that they understood all that, but their trust grows. In the inner being, they are aware that they trust you. Little kids sometimes realize, you're a stranger, I don't trust you. And you can see it in little kids sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where I've been standing around, either, you know, here at church it's happened, I think, even, you know, like at Disneyland or something, where a little kid is kind of reaching out for the leg of their parents. And then they realize they grab your leg and they don't know you. And they kind of look up and they think it's the leg of their parent. And they go, well, I don't know. And they're scared. And they, you know, go find their parent, you know, whom they trust. Because that trust has built. Even though they can't express it and they can't talk about it, that trust has grown. And it's grown in the inner being. And he sensed what he's wanting. And now he describes here in a moment how that happens. But he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. So what he's hoping for is that our roots of this trust are built from love. And he says that it may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So talking about that love of God, he wants us to be able to comprehend it. Now, this idea of comprehend is something that when you read scriptures, they want you to be able to comprehend what is written. It's a little bit like when you go to school and you have a textbook. You have it, and they're hoping that you can understand it. But he's going to mention something else here again, some other kind of knowledge that's different. And he says, he wants them to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Because this knowing here is different than the idea of knowledge or comprehending what people write or say. We can comprehend what people say, but not really know it because we haven't experienced it. This knowing is the same word that's used in scriptures about sex, about a physical experience. Having experienced something and knowing it from experience is different from having been told about it or having read about it. And what he's praying here is that they would grow to know how much God loves them. Not just to comprehend it and understand it because they know the verse, but that they would feel it. And so this is when I come back to 17. So understanding that passage. Coming back here into Acts 17, which in recent years, I've come to the point where talking with other people, this is actually my starting point in talking with people now, in general. Get a chance to talk to people who don't know God. This is the verse passage I go to now. Paul's talking to these Greeks in Athens at what is called the Areopagus. So Paul had found himself in Athens by himself. He was kind of roaming around the city. He was talking with people. He was teaching people. And he was preaching about Jesus. And then it became the basically kind of like the university on the hill. That's what the Areopagus sort of is in Athens. That's where all the intellectuals would sit and discuss, you know, ideas. And they had heard he's preaching some interesting things and asked him to come up. And so he's come to them and he's standing before them in the midst of them. And he is, you know, saying, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so much like the Ephesians 3 passage, this also talks about every human being on the face of the earth that has ever existed owes everything about their life, their breath, and everything in their life to God. There is nothing we have that didn't have its source or its origins in God's work. And so he's talking about that here, and he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so he talks about how from one person has come all human individuals. Now, interestingly enough, even science, even evolutionary science, agrees that all human beings on the face of the earth have a common ancestor. We all understand that we're all part, we have the same DNA. We have different kind of families on that tree, but we all have this common ancestor. And he says, and he tells us, though, that having made all of them, he's also determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Talking about the nations, these nations or tribes of people. God is the one who's determined all the boundaries, not only physical boundaries of those nations, but also the time period that they would exist. And he says, and this is what's really important about this, I think, and that is this last part. What is the purpose of all that? He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So there's really an important lesson. I've talked about this recently, even in some classes. There's actually a lot in this statement. He's telling us that every human being has had the ability to seek God. Every human being on the face of the earth, whether they knew scriptures or didn't know scriptures, they had the ability to seek God. And they also had the ability to perhaps feel their way. And this is what we're going to talk about in a little bit more detail. Feel their way toward him. This is an interesting little phrase. Feel their way toward him. You could translate that to grope around for him. Because the term means when you're kind of looking for something with your hands. What does that mean when you're kind of like hunting around for something? It means you can't see very well, right? That you can't look at it and go, oh, it's really right there and pick it up. And so the analogy I've used before is a little bit like you got to get ready for bed, all the lights are off, or maybe you get up in the middle of the night and then you go back to bed, but you know it's dark in your room and you don't want to like get that pinky toe caught on the foot of something, so you grope around, where's the edge of that bed? Okay, now I can find my way around it so I don't get hurt. And groping around in the dark is a bit of what this is kind of talking about. So all human beings have been able to sort of grope around to learn something about God. Now, human beings all over the face of the planet have created images of God as they have kind of thought about them or what they in their own minds kind of figured out. And so we're going to talk about kind of the difference between searching in the dark versus searching in the light. But the idea that we are searching for God, trying to feel our way, that all human beings, that is God's intention for every one of us. To feel around for him. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? That not just to learn about him, not just to know about him, but to actually feel for him and find him. Well, what does that mean? I think that's actually a lot of what Ephesians 3 is talking about, that we actually come to know the love of God. that we experience it, that we feel it. And I think there's a lot of different ways we do that. Sometimes we do that in our growing up in our families. But not all of us have had the benefit of growing up in a family where we learned that. For myself, I learned that from my family, the dysfunction of my family, this obviously isn't the way. Okay, so I've been in search of that all of my life. Didn't learn that from childhood, didn't learn that until I was an adult. But I had the privilege of kind of beginning to learn that in marriage, experiencing that. And God talks to us about how marriage, by the way, helps us understand Him. That's one of its great purposes, is to, for us to understand our connection to God. And then also in seeing children. When you have children, you're kind of, there's an experience that you get that helps you understand things that you've been told about loving others. And then kind of coming to, we'll get there, maybe. Maybe not. Hey, Forrest, wherever you're at, I have no ability to control this thing at the moment. Where is he? Our AV guy is not there. Somebody else will take care of it. I'm not getting anything. Okay. Well, just hit it to the next slide for me, would you? Could be the remote. Okay. So this idea of feeling around for him. And actually, a couple of passages in Scripture really talk about this idea that all nations, you want to check, see if that's... in Romans chapter 1, in 18 through 20, it talks about why the gospel is so important for us. He talks about how Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel in verse 16. And the purpose of the gospel, why the gospel is so important for us, is because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There we go. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Thank you. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And in actuality, all human beings until fairly modern times believed there must have been a creator. They looked at the heavens, they looked at the animals, they looked at the oceans, and they said, this is too big for people. And it also functions so intricately and connected that somebody must have made it. Talking about essentially his eternal power and divine nature. He, obviously, the one who made all of the heavens and stars and the earth and the animals can't be made of the same stuff as these things. And so we may not be able to know a lot about God, but we can know something about God. Everybody can. And so, but it also talks about in Acts 14, when, again, Paul was... he was preaching here at a place in Iconium. Starting in verse 8, you know, he was at Lystra. There was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and he'd never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. He sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments rushed out into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Now, he basically stops the people from worshiping them. He's like, "We're just people like you. Don't worship us. This is the stuff we need to stop. We need to worship the creator of all that we see and not the stuff." And he basically then goes on to say, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." This is an important point because he says that God actually has witnessed to all people all the time about giving them food, about providing them the seasons, about providing them the rain. All of these things were signs and they were proofs about God himself. And so, but these things are really like feeling around for him in the darkness. You could know something, but you can't know a lot. And so what is the advantage then of the light? Or the word. So if you're walking around in the darkness or hunting, and if you turn the light on, it's a whole lot better, right? Then I'm not going to stumble over, you know, furniture. I'm not going to, you know, hit my feet. Or if I turn the light on, I can see something that maybe went under the bed. You know, I remember spelunking years and years ago, you know, deep caves in California, in the Yosemite Valley. And such that if you turned the lights off, it was pitch black. And I mean, no light got down there. And your eyes would never adjust. It was complete blackness. Only two times I experienced it there and the holding cell of Alcatraz. You can go down in the bottom and get in the solitary confinement. And then that kind of blackness, it's weird sort of blackness that almost you feel it. It's weird because you can't get any bearings about where things might be. And you turn a little light on and all of a sudden it's just like, oh, you can see stuff and you can get around and you can walk and you can do all. But without it, you trip, you fall, you get hurt. We actually had a guide helped a number of us crawl out of that cave without lights just to see if we could do it. He obviously knew the way, but we had to all kind of hold each other's feet who were crawling out because it was too short to walk. And, but I remember even, I fell down a short little embankment because I thought there was a wall here and I rolled down, had to get back up to keep going. It's like, oh no, there's no wall there. I just got to keep feeling things in front of me. We groped our way out in the darkness. Would have been a whole lot easier and faster to have just had a light. And so it's a little bit like knowing God, that yes, there are things we can learn, and all people have no excuse to not know something about the divine nature of God, our Creator. But God has also delivered to us his word that gives us an advantage in knowing him. And so in Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage has the Jew? Paul, in the first couple of chapters, talks about how we're sinners, how the Greeks had left God, how even the Jews had in chapter 2 not done what was right, how they often did not, even though they knew what was right, didn't do what was right. And so he comes then in chapter 3, and the Jews in chapter 2 seem like not have any advantage. And so he anticipates a question: what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And he says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. This is, as Psalm 119 talks about, this is the light. This is the light that helps us walk. And in verse 105 of Psalm 119 talks about that. This was one of my favorite verses being a new Christian. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it was it was such because I felt like I didn't have a handle on, in through childhood, young adulthood, I did not have a grasp of how to find purpose and meaning in life. And finding the Word of God and learning it gave me a direction. It gave me the ability to enlighten situations and life in such a way to learn to do the right thing. Now, in 33 and through 40, the whole psalm is about the Word of God. And for many of you, you probably know it. You can't read it in English, but it is an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is, where they put, you know, like a word down or something, and then, you know, each letter of the word is another word. Well, this is an acrostic, but it is all the letters of the alphabet, by the way. In Hebrew, it would be on the right and it would go left. But so you have all these 22 letters, okay, of the Hebrew alphabet. And then there are 8 verses that all start with that letter. And it happens 22 times. That's why there's 176 verses. And so each of those 8 lines, you know, goes through the alphabet of the Hebrews. And in this particular section, it talks about, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life." Sometimes we fall into the trap, and I see in my own self, in my own life, with the Word of God, we fall into the trap of thinking that the purpose of the Word of God is simply for us to do the right thing. And I think it's more than that. Doing the right thing is certainly good, but it's what that results in that is what God ultimately wants. It isn't that we do the right thing, it's what we learn when we do the right thing. It's that we learn God. Walking in His ways, we learn to know God. And so it isn't just that, oh, I'm now, in fact, I think this is a common thing amongst religion in general, is that we feel that in order to be valuable or good enough, we have to do it well enough. And so it's a hard thing to put away. You know, we get our jobs, right? If we don't do our jobs well enough, we get let go. And so a lot of life is like that, right? We have to do it well enough, or we're not good enough, or we won't get paid, or we won't have that job. Well, a lot of time, but that's not the way. That's not the way family is. And we are God's family. We are His offspring. And so we need to understand God's love for us. In a way, that's what Ephesians 3 talks about. The prayer is that we would know it, His love for us. And I think one of the ways that we come to know it is when we actually walk it. We then learn it. And so much like when you're having a child and you begin to kind of grasp this idea of, wow, what is it, how God feels for His offspring. But even much more than that, and so we're going to look at one other passage here in a second about the Word, though, and how it helps us. And that is in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, while Paul was writing to this young preacher, Timothy, he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." And so Timothy has learned from Paul. He's also learned from his mother and grandmother, from the Holy Scriptures, as well as the gospel from Paul and maybe others. But he says, "And which these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That the purpose of the scriptures are to equip us and train us to do the things and work as God would do them. We're going to stop there, and I'm going to last thing to kind of close up. And as I mentioned, much like one of the things that I've learned in the last year in caring for Julie as she has decayed and has faded away, you know, and faded from, you know, a vibrant, you know, woman a year and a half ago to someone who can't get out of bed now and who I've had to care for now for a fairly long time, much like you do for a child. And you have to take care of them from, you know, that's what you have when you first born, you know, you have this baby, and you have to do everything for them. They can't do anything for themselves. And so I'm on the other end of that spectrum, that circle of life. And so it starts off with often a great deal of joy, even though we kind of ignore all the messiness of childbirth, right? We don't really talk about some of the stuff that, you know, happens when they're born, or some of the bowel movements that women might have when they have them. I mean it's messy sometimes when children are born. Yeah, some of the cringes I see. Guys don't like to hear about some of this stuff. But reality is, bearing children's messy. And the truth is, dying is messy too. And that's what living in between those two things is what we do with our life. But what I've learned, because caring for, much like caring for a baby, but with a baby, you keep seeing them grow. You keep seeing them do more things. When people are dying, they do less and less. And it is a caring for somebody who's not growing, but who is decaying, who is passing away. And it's hard, but there's great value. And I've learned things that I never knew. I didn't know it to my soul and inner being how much God loves us. And not because of what we can do, but because of who we are to Him. And I learned that in this last year. Caring for Julie, you know, in the last 6-8 months, she wanted to keep doing stuff, you know, late last year. She wanted to do I started taking over most of the, you know, chores around the house and chores for different things. She kept wanting to do things. Last chore she was kind of doing was, you know, doing the laundry. She wanted to do that too, and so for a while she was doing that. But as time went on, she got able to do less and less. But her importance to me hasn't diminished. And I realized how valuable she has been isn't on what she could do. Her importance and her value is in who she is to me. And that will never go away. Sorry. But I want you to understand it from the standpoint, like, I get it now. That's how important I am to God. That's how important you are to God. You're never going to be good enough, but He doesn't need you to be. He just wants you to learn how much He loves you. We'll leave it there. We'll go ahead and close out. We have a song selected, 111, Grace is Greater Than Our Sin. Kind of appropriate for the message. But as we sing this, if you're in need today, if you have any things that are happening in your life that you need help with, please reach out to us. Let us know how we can serve you and help you. We pray this as we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, to pardon and cleanse within. Grace,
led in prayer, and then please be seated for announcements.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer so thankful for you and your love, the love that you show to each and every one of us. We're so thankful for this time we've had to be here together and to hear your word. We're so thankful for the men here that bring those things, especially with Roger and the sermon this morning. We're thankful for that, Father. We pray that you'll continue to shower your blessings upon all of us. We pray, Father, that we're thankful, Father, for you watching over our sick and their families and our travelers. And we pray that you'll continue to shower your blessings over all of them as well. We pray that you'll be with us, grant us your strength and your comfort. Help us to trust you more and to grow in that trust and your love. We thank you for your love and that love that you showed so much by sending us your Son. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Number of visitors, we're happy to have you with us and appreciate your presence here. I'd like to thank Roger for a good lesson and the importance of knowing God. That's something that we continue to do throughout our life, is that our knowledge of him will grow more and more. Word on our sick. Kim is still struggling with shingles. Want to remember him, a lot of discomfort there, so that's frustrating for him. Want to remember Julie and my dad Ken, and also Enoch's dad. These are all people that are battling things, and they're towards the end of their lives, so please remember them as they go through their struggles. Paige is still working with doctors, so we want to remember her. Steve Mahan, Ann's brother-in-law, is improving, but still could use our prayers. There's also many that are struggling with things that we don't see. There's anxieties and depression. Sometimes it's the deployment of a loved one over in military. And these are things that weigh on us as well. So remember those that are struggling with those things also. Want to remember those that are traveling. Steve and Yolanda are still traveling. The Morrisons and Jordan are on their way to taking the girls to camp. Owen is in Moscow. The Neilbecks are down in Mexico. So lots of people on the road and traveling. Want to remember them. Chelsea and Nikki are both working this morning, so we want to remember them. And also we want to remember our brethren in Zimbabwe. Things there are difficult. We know that the COVID virus is flaring up again. There they're locked down. Some of their members have COVID, so there's the added complications of that. So I want to remember them as well. As Roger had mentioned, if there's anything that we can do for you here, please reach out to us. There's an email address that's elders@boisechurchofchrist.org. If you want to send us an email, we would be glad to hear from you. We do have the Ladies Bible Retreat that's coming up September 17th and 18th. We do have an edification meeting also in September 24th to the 26th. And want to ask you to check the bulletin board. There's a few things on there. There's a sign up for building cleanup. There's also a sign up for teaching classes. We're trying to get back into the swing of making sure classes are covered. So this is for the fourth quarter that will be starting in October. So if you have a desire to teach, please sign up. If you haven't signed up and might be interested, come talk to one of the elders. We'll be glad to let you know what's involved with that. We do have some awards to give out. We have a couple of our young people that have reached some milestones in the Bible Lab. So we want to acknowledge them for their progress. We'd like to mention Zaylee, who's done a good job.
Justin.
It's good to see that our young people are doing well in their studies. I don't have any other announcements at this time, so if you would, please bow your heads in prayer. We do have classes for all ages afterwards, so if you want to join us, we'd appreciate that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how wonderful and merciful you are, and we come before you giving you praise, giving you glory and honor, for you are our God and our Creator. All good things have come through you. We thank you most of all for the love that you've shown towards us in sending your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, who came to this world, who lived among us, who suffered among us, who was willing to die upon the cross for our sins, so that we through him could have a hope of an everlasting life with you. We're thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We pray that you would be with us, bless us, and help us to live this life in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray, Father, for those that are not here, those who are sick and those that are suffering. We pray that you'd be with those that are facing their end of this life, and we pray that you would give them peace and give them comfort. Pray that you'd be with their families as well. We also pray, Father, that you'd be with those that are sick, with ailments that they're being treated for. We pray that you'd be with them and be with the doctors administering to them. Pray that they would be able to regain a comfortable amount of health. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the world. We pray for those that are in Zimbabwe, those that are struggling with the just getting daily things of life, food and care. We pray that you'd be with them and strengthen them. Pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters that don't have the freedoms to worship that we enjoy. We pray that you would be with them, be with all of us, that we would be strong in your word, that we would continue to worship you without fear. We pray, Father, that you'd be with our nation, be with our leaders, that they would make decisions that would be in accordance with your will, that we would be able to continue to worship you, and that if not, that we would continue to worship you anyway. For we know that our dedication to you is stronger than our dedication to this nation. We pray that you would be with us, that we would be strong in your will. Pray that you would forgive us of those times that we fall short. Help us to overcome anything that separates us from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.